The following audio is from Living Acts Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.
All right. Good morning, everyone. As Tim mentioned earlier, welcome. We are glad that you are with us this morning at Living Acts Church. I am so thankful to be here with you guys. I love every Sunday just getting to come together and be encouraged by stories that are good and sometimes stories that are bad. It's great when I can come together and realize that we're human and that we make mistakes, but that through the grace of God and through community with one another, we find strength to endure. So, for those of you who don't know me, my name's Kevin Weaver, and I'm the Student Ministries Director here. So I'm going to be filling in today in the pulpit. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Colossians 3, we're going to jump right in because we have a lot to get to. We're really just going to be in one verse today, mainly. Of course, we're going to bounce around as usual, but Colossians 3:16 is our main text for today. So the title of this sermon is The Indwelling Word of Christ. If you like titles, and hopefully at the end you'll understand why it's titled that. One thing that I just want to say before we just move into a short time of prayer is I want to make clear that whenever I come up here and I preach the word, my main hope for you as someone who is hearing the word preached is that you would be fascinated with the word of God, that you would walk away on Sunday morning having a greater desire to go home and to devote yourselves wholly unto the Word of God. This should not be the extent of your Bible reading on Sunday morning. It's meant to really supplement you and kind of crack this treasure chest that we have in the Word of God to show you that there are riches that you will never exhaust. So as we kind of move into this time of prayer, I want you to just pray for yourself three things. One, that you would hear well, that the Holy Spirit would allow you to sift through the true things that I say, and if there's anything that's junky, then I pray, and you should pray that the Holy Spirit would get those things out of your mind, and also pray for me, pray that I would preach the Word of God faithfully, that I would not speak from my own desires, but that the Holy Spirit would be the one speaking through me as one speaking from God, and I also just ask again that you pray this morning that you would just walk out of here with maybe just a new desire, that something would ignite in you that really just makes you want to devote your whole life to knowing the Word of God. Because that's what we're going to be diving into. So go ahead and pray those things, and I'll close us in prayer here in a moment. Father, we come before you this morning as your people, as your church, as your ransomed bride, and we ask that you would overwhelm us with your presence, that as we go to your holy scriptures, as we read them, as we study them, as we talk about them, God, that you would change us, that you would conform us into this most holy image that you are bringing all of us to, that we would be encouraged that you have not designed our sanctification in such a way that we become holy from the day we are saved, but that you rejoice in a persevering work within the heart of an unbeliever, that you transform us, and that you bring us to become new creations. And Jesus, I thank you so much. I thank you that through your death, through the exchanging of our sin on you and your righteousness to us, that we have been declared innocent, that we are guiltless and shameless. We're blameless before God. We have peace with God. And I thank you that your resurrection, God, has given us hope and strength to persevere, to bring the kingdom of God to earth, because we know that just as you were raised from the dead, Christ Jesus, you will raise us one day, and that is our hope. So God, would we have a spirit in us this morning that has a longing for your return? Jesus, we want you to come back. We want you to make all things right. So please do this, God, and be with us as we strive to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm going to try to be very linear this morning so you guys can kind of follow along, and I know that's helpful for some of you. So, to start out, I just want to kind of give the layout of where we're going. We're going to start off by reading Colossians 3:16, and I want to kind of preface the exposition of the text by actually looking at some things that the text does not say. Right? Sometimes that's kind of helpful for us when we're trying to get something to realize, what does this not tell us? So I'm going to walk through, I think, some lies that Satan can tell us about how we should engage and interact with the Word of God, and then we'll actually dive into what the text is telling us. So we're going to walk through the text with two questions. The first question is going to be, what does this text tell us about the Word of Christ? Second one, how do we know when the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly? And after that, we're just going to close out with two other questions. How can we respond to Colossians 3:16? And what is the end goal of Colossians 3:16? So again, we're going to mainly be in that verse, and we'll do some bouncing around as we go. So if you would now just, again, keep your eyes on the scriptures, examine them as we talk about them, and I'm going to go ahead and read Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Okay, so again, we're gonna start off by kind of prefacing this text. And really what I want to center these six lies around is the dimension that Paul gives here about what the Word of Christ should do. So he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you, inside you. That is a dimension. But what I want to list is six other dimensions that this text does not say, however, that I think we often get fooled into thinking are the ways that we should engage the Word of God. So the first lie, is that the Word of God should dwell around us, okay? So we obviously know that East Texas, or even, I guess, certain parts of America, we can constantly be around the Word of God, right? We've got it on bumper stickers, on posters, on coffee cups, we got it on t-shirts. We might have little paintings in our house with the Word of God. We talk about it, right? We hear it on podcasts, on radio. One place we hear it is from the pulpit, right? So we hear the Word of God a lot, and we can actually kind of set our lives up in such a way that we get in this Christian bubble where the Scriptures are constantly surrounding us. But I want us to understand that proximity isn't the point here. Paul is aiming for something deeper than just having the Word of God being around you. And I think a good question for every one of us to ask, and that I frequently have to ask myself, especially being in ministry, is, am I living in just kind of this Christianized lifestyle, going to all my groups, attending my Bible studies, in such a way where I'm kind of falling into this trap of having God's words all around me, but never questioning whether I'm truly engaging the Word of God? So ask yourself that this morning as we're going through this, because that's kind of going to be the topic of what we're looking at. The next lie is that the Word of God dwells above us, okay? So this is the lie that Satan tells us, that the Bible is too complicated for you. It's too complex for you, too sophisticated, too academic, right? I know we've all listened to this one before. Maybe something that we hear is well, only theologians, scholars, pastors, only they can understand the Bible. It's too confusing for me. Well, ironically enough, theologians have spent a great deal of time defending a doctrine called the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with it, I want to just kind of read a definition that Wayne Grudem gives in his Systematic Theology. It says, the clarity of Scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. Okay, so this is the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture, and the church has fervently defended this truth for that exact reason, that we don't yield the interpretation of Scripture, the handling of Scripture, simply to the professionals, because the professionals are sinful just as we are, right? So this is something that we we love, the fact that God has made his word available to all of us. Martin Luther wrote, "We need not regret that the books of many fathers and councils have, by God's grace, disappeared. If they had all remained in existence, no room would be left for anything but books. And yet, all of them together would not have improved on what one finds in the Holy Scriptures." Amen. I know that for me, that is something that just in my pride and my desire to know things, I look at all these books, I look at these people who have read all these books, and I know about seminary people who have devoted their whole lives to studying, and I'm saying, they're still confused. How am I ever going to know this, right? But what we know is clear. Another truth that we have is just that the Word of God is completely sufficient within itself to communicate all that we need to know for life and godliness. Amen? So that's a good thing that we cling to, that the Word of God is not above us. The next lie is that the Word of God is below us, okay? So this is actually the counter lie to the Word of God being above us, and it's basically just this notion that some of us can have that we've kind of mastered the Bible, right? We know the Word of God. We don't really need it anymore. I want to list some signs that might help us understand whether you are listening to this lie. So maybe you find more thrill in another book than the Bible. You might find yourself flying through your quiet time to get to deeper things. You may attend church with boredom, wishing the whole time that you were listening to your favorite pastor preaching on a podcast with the deep stuff. You may look down on infant Christians with frustration that they marvel at the basics. Or maybe you look at infant Christians with joy, saying, "I remember when I used to marvel at the gospel like that." But now you're elevated, right? You may think you have exhausted the glory of God's word. "Man, I've read that thing 6 times. I know what's in it." You were once serious about the Bible, but you feel that your studies will last a lifetime. You're more concerned with other news now. And this is just something that I think, it's so ridiculous to think that we can exhaust the infinite word of God that is full of his wisdom, full of his riches. And I think that for us, we have to understand that if that is how we feel, there is a dullness that we need to aim to break through. There's a callous on our hearts and on our minds that we need to do everything we can. We need to give top priority in our life to getting rid of. The next lie I want to look at is that the word of God dwells behind us, okay? So this is a lie that Satan feeds us through pessimism. He may shame you into thinking, "Well, you had all these years to study the Bible, but you didn't. So why even start? Why even try, right?" And I want to also clarify, this isn't just a lie that he feeds to older people. I've felt this before. I've felt that, man, I just haven't been studying. I haven't been taking the Word of God seriously. I guess I'm just too far behind, right? And this is a lie that we feel, and honestly, it's an excuse for our laziness. We kind of throw this pity party, and we hope that others come and attend with their affirmation, right, of our desperate state that, "Oh, I'm so sorry, you know. Maybe, I mean, well, there's no way really that we can console someone in that state, because they have to have their eyes open to realize that, again, God delights in a persevering work in us. He delights in our pursuit. If he wanted to make us holy in a day, he would do it, but he hasn't chosen to do that. He delights in this growing relationship that we have with him. The next lie is that the word of God dwells in front of us, okay? So this is the lie that I think is going to be most common among most of us. The lie that the word of God dwells in front of us. So this is the lie that Satan gives us when we are claiming that we will get serious about the word of God one day. Okay, so maybe you're waiting on a good reading plan. You've been looking for like 5 years and you're like, "I just haven't found one." Or maybe you're waiting on this awesome devotional that you feel like, "Oh, the Bible's too intimidating. I can't go after it until somebody just kind of lays everything in my lap." Or maybe, and I think this is what I've often fallen prey to, is maybe you are in a great season of life. Everything's going your way. Peace is abounding. You know, your kids are acting wonderful and money's flying through the windows, and you're thinking, I just don't feel like I need the Word of God right now, right? And I think that, again, that itself is foolish, because when you hit the floor, you're going to wish that you were saturated in the Word of God. And I think it can also work in the other way. Maybe we're in this really difficult season, and again, through our laziness, we're crying out to God saying, if you'll just get me through this season, I promise I'll get serious about your word. We kind of try to bargain with him, right, and bribe him. Just get me through, and I'll be obedient. That's not what God desires. He desires you to have his word richly in those seasons to help you through them. And the last lie is that the word of God should be running through us. So this is kind of, I think, a lie that we often believe whenever we base our relationship with God off of these emotional highs, right? So we attend church, we read the scriptures, or we kind of live the Christian life, and we really get excited about the word of God whenever it gives us this great big feeling, but then we just let it go, right? It doesn't mean anything to me if I don't feel it, is what we tell ourselves. And this is really pointless. Because again, the word of God, you see clearly that it is meant to shape you and mold you in every area of your life. So this is something that, again, maybe we're constantly confessing sin, maybe we're constantly asking for forgiveness, but there's no repentance in our life. The word of God just kind of comes in and then it goes right out. We really don't care if it sticks with us. And again, this is selfish. We want it when it's beneficial to us. So that's the six lies that I want us to be aware of that I think can possibly trick us when thinking about how we should engage the Bible. And again, I just want to make very clear, I have listened to every single one of those lies. And I constantly have to remind myself of the ways that Satan will try to deceive me, because he is very tricky. So if you are listening to one of them, run from it. Avoid it at all costs. So now we're going to move into the first question that really takes us into the text. And the question is, what does this text say about the word of Christ? Okay, so how we're going to break this down is we're going to look at this phrase, word of Christ. We're going to look at the word dwell, and then we're going to look at in you richly. Okay, so first question that I want to look at is, what is the word of Christ? And I think we ought to understand the phrase word of Christ to be the Bible. And I'd like to explain why I think that we should take it to be the Bible. You might think it's obvious, but I still want to walk through it, because I think it's easy for us to kind of question ourselves. Well, what does this mean here? Because there are different meanings in Scripture for word. So Logos Christos is the Greek that we have that translates word of Christ. Logos being word, Christos being Christ. And Logos is a word that was developed in about 600 BC by a pre-Socratic philosopher named Heraclitus. And he was known mainly for two things. He was known for his idea that everything in the universe is changing, and he was also known for his idea and his development of the word logos to be that there is a underlying reason why everything in the universe is changing. And that reason, that understand, is the logos. The logos is what dictates and plans everything in the way that it changes according to how it operates within the universe, okay? Which is just, I think it's awesome, right? Because we see in John 1, the Apostle John explaining how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And again, that word is logos. The logos became flesh and dwelt among us. What he is saying is that the underlying reason for the way that everything in the universe works is here, right? The answer to all of our questions, the reason for everything dwelt among us. So it's extremely incredible that when Christ came, John said, the Logos, he is the Logos, right? So obviously, one of the things that we can determine here in this text is that Logos is not referring to Christ himself, because then it would be the Christ of Christ. Let the Christ of Christ dwell in you richly. Be redundant, meaningless, wouldn't make any sense. So I think that we can rightly interpret this to be the word of Christ, to be the message of Christ, or the teachings of Christ, right? The reason that he came, what he proclaimed. So for the church in Colossae, one thing that we can be sure of is that they did not have all 66 books of the canonical Bible that we have today, right? What we can be sure of, though, is that they had at least the letter from Paul, because he wrote that to them. We can be sure that they had the gospel message, and probably some other, maybe Old Testament text, whatever it may be. But I think that for the church in Colossae to receive this exhortation, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I think for them it meant the full range of the teachings, the message of Christ that we have received. Okay? Now for us, we have all 66 books, the full revelation of what Christ desired to reveal to us, right? We have the entire scripture. So for us, as we see, let the word of Christ, we have to understand that that is Bible. It's not simply, oh, I know the gospel. I can tell you what the gospel is, so I'm good. No, the word of Christ in the Bible is what gives us the most expansive teachings of Christ and helps us to understand all the details of the gospel. That is where we get the richest and most full presentation of it. There's no other place than the Bible where the full scope of Christ's teachings reside. Okay? So the next word I want to look at is dwell. Now this one is pretty simple, right? To dwell somewhere is to live somewhere. William MacDonald says this, as we saturate our hearts and minds with his holy word and seek to walk in obedience to it, then the word of Christ is really at home in our hearts. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of Christ is living and active. So I think that we kind of get this picture here, right? The word is alive and it is to dwell within us. So the first thing, obviously, that I say obviously, I don't know if you thought of this. The first thing my mind went to was just somebody living in a house, right? Someone dwelling in a house or an apartment. And what I think about is when somebody moves in somewhere, right, and that is their place, they normally do what they want to do to it. They fix what they need fixing, they paint some walls, they bring in their furniture, they begin to decorate as they're living there. If they're clean, then the house is going to be clean. If they're not so clean like me, then they're working on that and waiting for it. So obviously, one thing that we know is that, and I'm sure we just see this in our own homes and other people's homes, that a house often reflects the resident, right? So when we see the word of God is to dwell in us, that is a dwelling in such a way that we are reflective of that word which lives in us. That when Christ's word comes in us, he doesn't just hang out in this dirty, stanky house that we got going on. He comes and he rearranges things. He changes things. He organizes it and paints it up in such a way that it reflects what he delights in most, which is himself, right? His perfections. So we know that this dwelling changes us. Just as a resident, again, will always have their home reflect them. Next, let's look at in you richly, okay? So as we mentioned before, Paul is not mandating that the word of Christ be merely around you or above you, below you, in front of you, behind you, running through you. He doesn't choose to use those descriptions. What he says is that the word of Christ must dwell in you richly. And Tim talked about this a little bit last week with talking about how the word of God must abide in us, right? And I think that again, the message here is clear that to dwell in you is to be so in you that it becomes a part of you, okay? So let's look at John 8, 31 through 32. It says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So you can see here, abiding in the word of Christ is a big deal to Jesus, right? It is your entire identity. You abide in my word, disciple. You don't abide, I don't know you. I mean, this is eternal weight here, abiding in the word of God. It's a reflection of where our heart is actually at, okay? So we can't look at this just as, oh, maybe I'll get serious about the word of God. Maybe I'll take it serious. It's a reflection of your heart and the state that it's in. We have to take it seriously. Okay, so abiding in the word, to have the word dwell and living in you richly is everything. It masters you. Why does he use this word richly or abundantly? He uses that word to show that it takes over the depths of our soul. We have to see that. So in summary of that first question of what does this text tell us about what it means for the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, I want to just give a rephrasing here. What we see, I think, is that we ought to let all that Christ has revealed to us in the scriptures live abundantly and authoritatively in the greatest depths of our souls. Okay, so it's a life change that happens when we let the Word of God dwell in us. Number two, the question we're going to look at: how do we know the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly? Okay, so I've got two observations here, and then again we'll move on. So the first observation: we know that we are indwelt by the Word of Christ when we are filled with the Spirit of Christ. Okay, so what I want us to do to kind of unpack that a little bit is I want us to do some comparison. One thing that we know about the Scripture is that it's self-interpreting. So let's go ahead and look at Ephesians 5, 18 and 20. It's right next to Colossians, so if you want to go ahead and turn there, I think it'd be beneficial. So I'll go ahead and read that. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so now let's go back and let's re-examine our text, Colossians 3:16, and we're going to add on 17 here, just so you can see how similar they are. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay, so we see here that the latter half of these texts are very similar, right? The result of addressing and teaching and admonishing one another through worship in the name of Christ with thankful hearts towards God, that's the same in both of these texts. So what's really different about it? What kind of stands out is the beginning, right? In one text we have, don't get drunk with wine, it's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then the other one we have, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the result is the same, right? So we see kind of these parallel statements that he's making. Okay, so I want us to really just see here how they are mutually inclusive to one another. That we will not be filled with the Spirit of God unless the Word of God is dwelling in us richly. And the Word of God will not dwell in us richly if we are not yielding to the control of the Holy Spirit. We cannot just expect the benefits of our Bible study to be great if we're not yielding to God. One of the things that I just want to read here, Steve Lawson wisely points out, I think, a theological error that many of us make when it comes to this idea of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, this is something that we approach with great humility. We want to be very careful about, because the Spirit works in mysterious ways, ways unseen, right? However, we do understand the nature of our salvation and our inheritance in Christ in receiving the Holy Spirit. So what Steve Lawson says, he says, we are not filled up with the Holy Spirit as though we get more of the Holy Spirit. The whole issue is that the Holy Spirit gets more of us. Yeah. It is totally reversed. Okay, so let's kind of unpack that and walk through it a little bit. Okay, so what Lawson is getting at here is that we have been given the Holy Spirit, period. He is a part of our inheritance in Christ. We have him in us. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God, because through the Spirit of God, we are quickened to saving faith in our Lord Jesus. Okay, so we have the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now let's kind of look at some other texts that I think will kind of help us see what we're getting at here. So again, Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, Paul says, don't get drunk. Don't commit debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit, okay? So he's saying, don't give in to your sinful desires, but rather be filled with the Spirit, right? So there's a command to deny our flesh, and then a blessing of instead be filled with the Spirit, okay? So upon our action of mortifying sin, the Spirit of God, we have a greater opening to what he wants to do within us, because we are not opposing him in any way. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 22, Paul says, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every evil. So the point here is that we should not quench or extinguish the Spirit by despising what he does, but rather we should be careful, holding fast to what is good and abstaining from what is evil. And doing this empowers us to receive a greater experience of the blessings that we have in the Spirit of God. Our sin quenches, extinguishes the Spirit, right? But if we yield control to him, if we fill our minds and our hearts with the Word of God, if we seek his communion, if we cry out to him, then we receive the blessings of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, 2 Timothy 2:21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Okay, so what's the point again that Paul is getting at here? He's pointing out that as we cleanse ourselves of everything that weighs us down in our race for Christ, as we cleanse ourselves of these dishonorable and ungodly, unrighteous things, we make ourselves a more pure vessel to be used in the kingdom of God for greater purposes, right? If we are filling up our time all day long with sin, then obviously we're not really going to be that effective in the kingdom of God, okay? So we have to understand that the Spirit of God and the indwelling Word of God work together. They feed off of one another. Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:18 through 20 come together, and we see a clear picture of, again, this relationship. To be filled with the Spirit of Christ is to be filled with Christ's Word. And to have his Word dwelling in you richly is to have his Spirit dwelling in you richly. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not trying to say that we can't pray, fill me with the Holy Spirit, or that we can't sing these songs or say anything. I just want us to have a correct understanding of what we're saying there. And the reason is because I think a lot of us, and maybe not even so much us, but a ton of people who beg for a filling of the Holy Spirit are oftentimes thinking that this isn't synergistic, it's monergistic, it's completely God, nothing me, right? I'm sitting here and I'm praying, fill me with your Holy Spirit, fill me with your Holy Spirit, not realizing that the way that God does that is give us power to rid ourselves of sin so that we have a greater opening to the power of his Holy Spirit, okay? So we don't pray that passively. We don't take this command to be filled with the Spirit passively as though we just sit there while our moral lives are running rampant and we're living in complete sin, saying, God, fill me with your Spirit. It just doesn't work like that. God sanctifies us in holiness. He wouldn't be a good God if he filled you with your Spirit while you're completely disobedient to him, right? Because our disobedience to him is death to us. It's not good for us. So he fills us with our Spirit so that we can devote ourselves to the Word of God, so his Word can be alive in us richly. They work together. They don't exist apart from one another. It's important, I think, that we understand that the relationship between the Spirit and the Word of God, they don't separate from one another. They work together. So now we're going to move on to the second observation. The indwelling Word of Christ overflows, okay? Matthew 12:34, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, and he says this, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks," okay? So again, he uses this to kind of explain a principle that what is within will always come out, right? And I want us to kind of look again at this word that he uses, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Now, what do we see in Colossians 3:16? "Let the word of God dwell in you richly." Now, richly, abundantly, these words are kind of used simultaneously in Scripture. Okay? They mean a lot, right? So, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks, and let the word of Christ dwell abundantly in you. Or out of the riches of your heart, the mouth speaks. Now let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. So you see the point that he's getting at, right? The point is that whenever you have an abundance of something in you, it will be reflective out of you. And I think that the scripture, again, is so clear as we look and reread it. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This isn't some lonely, isolated, I'm just praying and I'm just so happy about the word of God in me. No, there's rejoicing, right? There's action taken in the community of God, in the church, in the people of God, in the world. So the word of Christ dwelling in us abundantly goes out. And one of the things I also want us to see is that this overflow that's described in verse 16 is for the entire church. Because I think it could be easy for us to look at Colossians 3:16 and say, teaching is a spiritual gift, and I didn't get that. So I don't have to worry about this verse. So I want us to kind of dive into that thought a little more, because I think it's important to realize that, in a sense, we are all teachers, okay? So John Frame tells us this. He says, it's important to distinguish in Scripture between what is called the general office and the special office. In the case of teaching, there is a sense in which all Christians are called to teach. In Colossians 3:16, we all teach and admonish one another when we sing worship songs. So we all hold the general office of teacher. Okay, so I think that there's one, this is a sweet verse, and it reminds me of even what we've talked about with you parents and discipling your children, right? So one of the reasons that we believe, and really we know that parents will be the primary disciple makers of their children is because of the fact that we as people learn through observation, especially kids, amen, you know? They soak up everything, and a lot of times they put it back out. So you will disciple your kids, whether you want to or not. Now, whether they're going to be disciples of some idol that you worship or whether they're going to be disciples of Christ, that's your call. Well, in a sense. But point being, your kids will follow what you follow if you follow it in such a way to make it look as it's attractive, it's beautiful, it's beneficial. Okay, so we will be disciple makers. We will teach by our actions. And that's what Frame and I believe what Paul is pointing out here is that we actually teach and admonish one another as we worship, as we sing hymns and songs and psalms and spiritual songs. We actually teach one another in doing so. One, I think because, again, the lyrics of our songs are beautiful and they reflect what we rejoice in, which is the gospel. But also because as we stand together worshiping God, we are a living proclamation to one another that we worship Yahweh, right? We worship Christ and Christ alone. We don't give our lives and our worship and our hearts to other idols, because if we do that, destruction will come. So we are a living proclamation of the testimony that Christ alone is safe. He alone is the one who is worthy of our worship. We do that when we sing corporately. It's incredible. And obviously, that's not the only way that we teach and admonish one another, but it is one way. I love what Brandon one time said about, again, spiritual warfare, that when we sing worship songs, we battle with Satan and the enemies. They don't like seeing the joy in our hearts that come from Jesus Christ. Okay, so now we're going to move on to how can we respond to Colossians 3:16. So I was a communications major in college and got a love-hate relationship there, but the part that I loved was that I really just got opened up to the power of words and also just the fact that words kind of make up everything for us. All the thoughts that we have, all the knowledge we have, the beliefs that we have, kind of what makes up our entire mind is just a bunch of words put together in phrases, sentences, thoughts. And our whole lives, we are being fed words, right? Whether it be from Facebook or from Twitter or from movies, from TV, from the radio, from one another, from politicians, from our family, from our friends, our brothers, our sisters. We're constantly being fed words. And that's a very scary thing. And the reason that that's a very scary thing is because, and I can't say most, I have no idea, but I want to say most. I want to say that most of the words that we have probably received or just heard throughout our lives have been in some way false. They've been lies. They've been a scheme to deceive us. And I think there's three main ways that they can err in the attempted truth they desire to proclaim. And that's that they either have been flat out contradictory to the scriptures, they come from a sinful mentality, or they have a presumption that originates apart from the wisdom of Christ. Satan loves to do this. He loves to mask his lies within something that sounds so reasonable. It's just, oh, it's so close to true, but it's just not. And the reason oftentimes, again, is because it is built from this idea, maybe it's man-centeredness, right? We see this rampant in the church, that there are theological and things in practice that the church on a whole does, and it sounds so good, but it's so man-centered, and so not God-centered, Christ-exalting. So we have to be so careful about what we know from the Word of God in order that we don't fall into these traps that Satan will set for us. So again, having the Word of God dwell in us richly is difficult, right? This is not something easy. It is a discipline. So what I want to do, and don't worry, they're short, but I just want to walk through 10 just brief practical tips that I feel like have really helped me in my struggle for this, because of the fact that, again, I have failed and I'm still struggling today to let the Word of Christ dwell in me richly. But I have found some help. So I want to give these to you guys, and I pray that at least one of them will help one of you. So the first one, make your heart a place where Scripture can dwell. Okay, so obviously this is something we just talked about. If we are ignoring sin in our lives and expecting God to work, he wouldn't be good to do that. Okay, so take sin seriously. Make yourself a clean vessel that is ready for godly use in the kingdom of God. Confess sin to God and others and repent from it. Number two, understand your quiet times. I think that oftentimes we view our quiet times. That's such a weird. Anyway, understand that time that you spend reading and reading the Bible and praying every day. Understand what your purpose is there, okay? Because I think that a lot of us kind of go through those confused. We think it's either two things. We think it's either a chore or it's the lottery, right? We think that it's a chore because we think that the 11th commandment was read your Bible every morning at 6 a.m. or God doesn't like you. At least I think that. I don't know. It's something that I often have to tell myself, that I am under grace, not under the law, okay? And the second thing that we can often think of our quiet times as is the lottery, right? Because we are maybe going through 2 Samuel or Leviticus, and we're just praying, God, can I read something cool that really gets me excited? Like, please don't make my time in the Word this morning be something just boring or confusing, something that doesn't make me happy, right? And I think that it's okay for us to recognize that that the Bible, not every single verse in the Bible, speaks directly to and gives as good of a picture of the gospel as other verses or other chapters, right? So I began to notice this, and I began to think about how I have to understand that the first priority for me when I wake up and I dive into the Word and I dive into prayer is that I need my heart to become satisfied in who God is for me in Christ. Right, I need to remember my identity in Him. I need to understand that there are great rewards in righteousness and great consequences for unrighteousness. Right, I need to know those things. I need to preach the gospel to myself, because if my heart is not satisfied in God, it will certainly seek to be satisfied in something else that day. Amen. I know we can attest to that. Okay, so again, we have to understand that we need to read the Bible and pray first and foremost for the sake of reminding ourselves of the goodness of this gospel. So one thing that I've chosen to do is I've got an index card, okay, and it goes Sunday through Saturday, and this is just a recommendation for anybody who's struggling, wants to try it out. I either have a verse or a passage or a chapter for each one of those days, okay, Sunday through Saturday. And when I wake up, I devote at least 5 minutes before I go into what I'm actually studying. And I sit there and I just read that and I pray it and I meditate on it. And those are passages that I've specifically chosen because I know that they are just full of the most rich promises of God in the gospel. And they remind me of my identity in Christ. They remind me of who I belong to. So I just spend time and I meditate on these things, and it's so great because I don't have to worry about whether, you know, I'm going to find something in the place that I'm studying that's really going to speak that rich truth into me. Right? A lot of the Bible is really meant to paint a picture for another part of it. You know, it works together. However, we have parts that just encourage us in different ways. So maybe that's something you'd want to try, is kind of creating a little calendar and just saying, before I dive into something, I'm going to preach going to preach myself into joy and satisfaction in God. Next, that's the longest one, sorry. A verse there also that I just think is beautiful. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Psalm 90:14. Okay, so number three, memorize scripture. What I like to do is, again, have note cards, and it's great because you can carry them around in your pocket, right? You can look at it all day long. That's been a very, very helpful way for me to memorize scripture and have the Word of God in me, right? We don't want it to come in and bounce off. We want to actually keep it in us. So memorizing scripture, taking time with scripture. There's anything that deserves our time, it is our Bibles. It is the Word of God. When we spend time in the Word of God, we spend time working towards our sanctification and therefore our joy, His glory. Make time for Scripture. Don't just have one part of the day devoted to the Word of God. Okay? So this is something that I know, again, I myself fall into so easily. There's a reason that it's really difficult to find a Scripture passage that talks about, you know, reading your Bible or receiving the Word of God or meditating on the Word of God in the morning. And the reason is because most of the Scripture passages say that you should do it all day long, right? So obviously, in all day, that includes the morning. However, again, the commands that we have in Scripture that are for our joy is that you should let the Word of God be with you at all times, right? It doesn't just specify saying, you read your Bible in the morning, you're just checked off. Have fun. Cruise through the day. Because I know, again, when I do that, the evening comes and I am sinful. I need the words of God in me. Next, number six, pray scripture. Ephesians 5:17-18, and the sword, and he said take earlier, but take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Okay, so here Paul says the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and then he says we ought to pray at all times in the Spirit, which he just said is the word of God. Okay? So what he is communicating to us is, I think two things mainly is that one is, we pray, we should pray in accordance with the Scriptures. Don't pray things that are contradictory to the Scriptures. Pray with our knowledge of the words of God, that we know his heart, that we come to him with hearts similar to his. But also, pray with the Scriptures. Bring to the eyes of God his promises that you are clinging to, that you are taking hold of. He delights in this so much, because it displays that we care deeply about his words that he has given us. Okay, so pray with the Scriptures. Apply Scripture, right? That's number seven. James 1:22 is very clear that we should not simply hear the word, but instead that we should do it. And I've heard people say that the best way to learn Scripture is to obey it. And I think there's a lot of truth there. We also, again, just want to, this is still under apply Scripture, but just thinking with the Word of God. I'm sure that you guys will understand what I'm talking about here, but you know how sometimes you're just musing, you know, brainstorming, whatever it may be, and you're just kind of thinking, and you just know, I'm thinking alone here. I'm using Kevin Weaver's thoughts and no one else's. But then there are other times when you can just say, oh, I wonder what the Word of God says about this. And all of a sudden, it's like you're sitting in a room with the Lord and he's thinking with you, right? You've opened up your problems, your troubles, your issues to his wisdom. That is a wise thing to do. So let's think with the Word of God in mind. May we not ignore it in any area of our life. Number eight, talk about Scripture. This is obvious, right? If it's not around us, then it will never get in us. Again, the point of pointing out that it shouldn't just be around us is because that's not the complete side. Number nine, teach Scripture. As we saw from our text today, teaching the Word of Christ is a part of it dwelling in us richly, right? We ought to teach it to one another. Hebrews 3:13 tells us to remind one another of the deceitfulness of sin every day. So we should constantly be encouraging one another, stirring one another up, reminding one another of the deceitfulness of sin through the Word of God. I think Jesus said it best in Matthew 28, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, right? So to make disciples, to be a disciple is to make disciples, and therefore you teach the words of God. Number 10, last one, study Scripture, okay? So this is a privilege that we have. I don't want us to take for granted how incredible it is that we have the full Word of God. I mean, if you have a Bible in your hand, that is the most priceless possession that this earth has ever put forth. I mean, It is incredible. And again, it's a treasure chest that you will never get to the bottom of. So swim in the gold. It's beautiful. We don't want to take it for granted. May we study the scripture and understand that the word of Christ dwelling in us richly means that we should study it as it is rich. Last question. This is short and then we'll close. What is the purpose? Why has Christ commanded us to abide in his word? Why must we have his word dwelling in us richly, sharing it, teaching it, singing it? And I think that the answer is simply in the end of verse 16, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Okay, so with thankfulness in your hearts to God, he asks us to let the word of God dwell in us for our joy, because right, his commandments are not burdensome, and it's for his glory, because it puts on display that his words are what I cherish. They are my life. They get me through the day. They guide me in every area of life. And I think the smartest thing that any of us can do this morning is to remove whatever idol could be sitting on the throne of our affections and instead place Christ there, where he belongs, in his rightful place as our Lord and as our Savior. And if we are to do that, we cannot ignore his word, right? It guides us in everything. So again, my hope and my prayer is that as we as a people devote ourselves to the study of God's word, to his words being in us and impacting every area of our life, that we would see the gospel. We would see that transaction of our sin for his righteousness. We would see that transaction empowering us and coming to life in everything that we do. And that's the goal. So with that, I'll pray and the guys can come back up. Father, we love you so much and we thank you, God. We thank you for giving us your word. Lord, we thank you that all scripture is God-breathed, that we can trust that every word of scripture is from you and good for us. It is beneficial in every way. And God, I just confess personally my own apathy towards the scriptures, and I certainly want the words to be dwelling in me richly. And I want that for our church. I want that for every person in this room. So, Holy Spirit, we know that we cannot move without you. We understand that we need you. So would you enlighten our hearts to the goodness of the scriptures? Would you show us yourself much more clearly than we ever thought possible? And God, would we live in obedience to your word as we wait for your return? Would we wait eagerly to see you come back? We love you, Jesus. We thank you so much that in you and in you alone do we have salvation, do we have forgiveness of sins, do we have full redemption and a hope that never fails. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.